1 Peter chapter 1. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray as we consider your word here this morning that you would work your good work in us. We realize that in addition to the work of your Holy Spirit, our hearts have to be ready to receive. Prepare our hearts, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'd find in us ground that supports the planting of your seed, and may it grow up and result in praise to you of that which you accomplish as we listen well. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we looked a little bit at the resurrection story, and it figured particularly in this middle portion, verses 3 through 9. So I'd like to read that just as kind of a reminder of what we looked at last Sunday, and it talks a lot about hope, that we can live a purpose-filled life and a future. In those verses it reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your own souls." You can see in this passage how so much that we have in terms of hope is tied up in what God did in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us new hope. I'd like to just take a look back at that. When we looked at those verses 3 through 9, we saw that there is purpose-filled living because God gives us hope. Hope that focuses on inner transformation. Hope that is grounded in what God is doing. It's anchored in human history and was revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is hope that teaches us how to treasure God's promises. It is hope that helps us rest in God's protection. In verses 6 and 7, you see a new perspective talked about there, a perspective that redeems the present. It isn't just that we live in this bad world. It helps us not only manage what we face in this world, it helps us look forward to the future. And so, in a sense, it contextualizes the pain that we experience in life. It helps us see beyond the problems that we have. And it helps us to live with this intention that is to glorify Christ. In that section, that middle section, we also find a new relationship talked about. It is a lifelong experience of God, where our life is tied up with what God is doing in human history. Secondly, it is a life spent in love with God. In verse 8 and following, you can see that. And then it's a life engaged with God. So all of those things that we covered last week are kind of like the middle of the sandwich. Really good stuff. That's the middle of the sandwich. And what I'd like to look at this morning is what's on the beginning and the top and the bottom side of that, or what how Peter opens up his letter in terms of talking about this purposeful beginning, and then looking backward in verses 10 through 11 on the other side of this passage, backward, a backward look that inspires us to purposeful living. Let's turn then to verses 1 and 2, where Peter opens this letter to his readers. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, it's so interesting that in the way that these people write, that even in the greeting is just packed full. I said the middle part is kind of like the stuff in the middle of the sandwich, but the stuff on the outside is really good too. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, that phrase is only used to refer to those people who saw and experienced Jesus Christ in some way. It was never used of teachers. You'll never find in New Testament a teacher of Jesus Christ, or you'll never find an evangelist of Jesus Christ. You'll never find a pastor of Jesus Christ used. It was a term specifically used for those who were apostles, and it is a title that in fact gives them a kind of states their credential. They are authorized to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ because of their personal eye-to-eye encounter with Jesus Christ. They saw, they lived, and experienced Christ. That's how he begins, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at his readers. They are called strangers in the world, scattered throughout, and then he lists all these different areas. And basically, you could say they were scattered throughout what we know today as Turkey. That would be it in a short way of describing the same geographical area. Strangers maybe isn't the best way to say it. If you called it sojourners or expatriates, if you called it people who are living in one place but their native country is in another place. So they're not strange characters. They are people whose home is someplace else. Strangers in this particular geographical area, those are whom he talks to. But he also uses the word chosen by God. Or the New International Version puts it, God's elect, God's chosen ones. Here's an interesting, almost two-word sermon. Sojourners, chosen. We are here on this earth for a while, this beautiful place that God has placed us, but it's not our home. It's not where we're going to end up. It's temporary housing for us, for you, for me. We are here as sojourners, but we are also his chosen, the ones whom God has called. Very often, it's kind of interesting how people feel obligated to do this. They want to wrestle with the opposite. What about those who are not chosen is where our minds often go when we hear words like this. What about? But what I've really appreciated about Johnny's perspective in our Sunday school class is that you have to stay with what the text is saying. Is he saying anything about some people not being chosen? Absolutely not. He's not saying anything about that in this passage. He's just simply saying, I would call it a term of endearment. Oh, those of you who've been called into God's kingdom, chosen, embraced by God's love. That's the flat meaning of it. That's where our minds ought to sit when we rest our eyes on this text. Chosen to be his. They were scattered. You have to look at what has happened in Peter's life. Things had not gone easily for the church. It was tough to be a Christian in these days. Persecution scattered these groups of people all over the known earth. that's what drove people away and away from fellowship with each other. He writes to these dear people who are scattered abroad because of the persecution. I thought, is there any parallel to this? Probably not necessarily. But in some ways, I begin to wonder about our economic downturn. There are some of you who I know probably have to end up thinking about jobs away, jobs out of state. If that's the case, you will be, to me, a sojourner from Cary Grove, someplace else. But if you ever find that to be your lot or your choice, I would hope that you would bear in your heart the great same desire that we have here and that is written in this text, and that is to be his people, his called people, and particularly to be about what Peter says Christians should be and do wherever we are, wherever God calls, however God works in our lives. We are his. We are his called ones. And notice, it's so interesting, some people will say, you know, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. And I think they're right about that. But if you were to take a look at this passage, you see two times at least what we'll look at this morning, two times in which those three personalities are a part of what's going on with and for you. First, we see those who are called. We are the ones who are called. It should be a comfort to you to be called. It should be a welcome mat to you that you are called. And as we read, we find out God the Father is involved in this. He says, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew you before you were made. He understands the choices and the decisions that you make that even lead up to being here this morning. And understanding that he's worked in your life in remarkable ways. I am so thankful for the way that God worked in my life at times, protecting me from myself. It was the grace that goes before the relationship really started up in earnest. The kind of grace transforms and prevents and protects even when we are our worst enemy. There is also this idea that he's working out his will in our lives. He's helping us begin to understand the calling that he's placed on our lives. And we have the joy of participating with a Father who not only sees us, has seen us, but who calls us today. There is the Spirit who then frees and empowers. It says, we are called according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This sanctifying work is a work whereby God in his great power breaks the grip of sin on you and me. That's part of what the idea of his sanctifying work. We can finally choose with his help what is right. His sanctifying work also involves cleansing, and we'll see a little bit more of that. How he cleanses us, purifies us. His sanctifying work also sets us apart. We become vessels to be used by God as God sees fit. Vessels that are meant to glorify him. And there's a term that'll keep popping up here. We glorify him through our obedience. So there is the Father who calls and the Spirit who frees and then empowers us to actually live out God's will. That is to become like Christ, to be Christ followers that look like a Savior, progressively live like Christ would live. And then there is the Son who both purifies and leads us. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. A couple of words there, obedience and sprinkling. The word sprinkling is so interesting. He's looking back to his Jewish background, and there were three times that the word sprinkling is used of sprinkling done to people. The first time that he uses, that you find this in Scripture, and this would have been part of Peter's own framework, is the sprinkling that Moses did when he sprinkled the blood of sacrificed animals on the people of Israel, creating a covenant between God and these people. It meant that they were set out among the nations as people whom God was wanting to kind of showcase to the world. They were meant for great things, to be a sample of a people given to God's purposes. So in this sense, the people themselves were dedicated in this covenant. A second time when people were sprinkled was when Moses sprinkled the priests and Levites, his sons and the priests, for their work, their holy work in the tabernacle. They were purified. It was a commissioning to lead and guide the people in spiritual issues, to perform holy work. They were ordained, in a sense, as the blood was sprinkled on them, purified in God's eyes. And then a third time people were sprinkled with blood in the Old Testament was when someone was healed from leprosy. That's the only other time. The symbol is of someone who was afflicted, and then, if you remember, when you were a leper, you were contagious. And as a contagious one, you were sent out of the company of the people of Israel. So to be a leper means you were separated from your own people. You were alone. What a joy it would be to be healed in some way and be able to rejoin fellowship. And as they were rejoined to the group, this symbol of purification, sprinkling by blood, was to signify to everybody around that this healing had taken place and they are to be welcomed as one of us. Now, all of that could have been in Peter's mind when he talked about this sprinkling of blood. I don't know exactly which it is. We are certainly, through Jesus Christ and his new covenant, brought into fellowship with God the Father as his people. In regard to the second idea, we're told even by Peter that we are a royal priesthood. And so in that sense, we could be anointed for holy work, you might say. Each one of us, you and me, we're destined for greater things than just getting by, just existing here on this earth. We become priests before God, servants of God. And then thirdly, there is this picture of having been out of fellowship and being welcomed back, and how Christ's blood being sprinkled for our sake on us purifies us from our own sin. I don't know what you think about this whole idea, the idea of the sprinkling. It sounds like a bloody mess to me. It just does. We live in a day and an age where it's really hard to appreciate that. We don't even see what happens to the things that show up in the meat counter. You know, we don't see all of that. That's been removed completely from us. But I think one thing that we do share in common, for example, is our love of pets. If you've ever lost one, or if you've watched one die, I had to do that once with a dog, one of our dogs who was hit by a car. You have a sense, an immediate sense of the preciousness of life. So hold that in your thought. This idea of blood also having to be spilt. There's something about sin that really matters. It really matters. There are times when we so easily qualify our sin, our rebellion before God. We qualify it, justify it, but it really matters. We talked a little bit this morning about the horrors of the Holocaust. When I think about some of the things going on in the wars that are going on in our world today, just awful things happen. There's where we begin to feel in our own spirits that something's wrong with the human race and that sin really does matter. You begin to weight it. How else would you communicate to a people, a nation, that sin really matters? Well, they have livestock. And when they have a favorite animal and they see that it dies in yearly sacrifice for their own personal sin, they begin to weight it. It becomes one of those great and powerful object lessons in an ancient culture. It helps them understand this tendency, these capacities that I have are serious. If let unchecked, they're grievous. If left unforgiven, how would I stand before a holy God? How in the world would I stand before a holy God? So it speaks to us. It begins to speak more and more powerfully to us that the sprinkling of blood is meant for your and my healing and a new beginning. I find it interesting the order in which they appear. If you look for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. We are not perfect people. You share that with me. The bumper sticker goes on, just forgiven. There is comfort in this thought that where my obedience lags, that is where I disobey, there is the possibility of a fresh beginning. There's forgiveness for the disobedience that happens in my life. I'm meant for greater things. I'm meant for obedience. It says obedience to the Son, Jesus Christ. This means that I'm obedience. What does that connote to you? How is that framed in your mind? Is it negative? Is it positive? Obedience, especially in early childhood, seems to be framed mostly negative. Wouldn't you say, oh, I have to do that? It's framed mostly negative. Obedience in Scripture is really one of the most positive things that you could be. Obedience means that I'm set free to truly live, the good life, because this one who created me knows how I'm made and what's best for me and what's life producing. And this one who created me knows what's not life producing for me and what diminishes my joy in life, what diminishes me as a person or diminishes others with whom I'm in contact with. That is known by our God. So obedience is a wonderfully freeing thing for the followers of Christ. It's freeing, but sometimes we make this issue too difficult. I say we make it too difficult. We make the Christian life too difficult. It boils down to a few things. Loving God and loving others, you know, there's that basic idea that Jesus communicated. I appreciated one person who I talked with. They'd been in AA. I love some things about AA and groups like that. They're very courageous in looking at their stuff. I admire them for being honest with themselves, working those steps. One has to do with a step with God. And this person's sponsor was talking to them about their relationship with God. And they said to them, you know, you're entirely too smart as a Christian for your own good. Now, I'm going to qualify that. Here's what she meant. You get involved in so many other rabbit trails that you don't focus on the most important thing. And so her sponsor said this: this is all you're supposed to do in your relationship with God for now. Leave it at this. Your job is to find out what the will of God is for you, to pray for that, and then to pray for the ability to do it. That's it. That's pretty simple. To find out what the will of God is for your life, and then to pray that you'll be able to do it. Their sponsor told her that if she kept complicating her relationship with God in other ways, that she would be back abusing substances pretty soon. But if you'll do this, I think not. That's good advice for you and me. Find out what the will of God is for you, for your life, and pray for the ability to do it. Why? We're intended for this. Let's read it again. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And when we blow it, we're created for the sprinkling of his blood. This is what we do now. So there is first this very purpose-filled beginning that he talks about in verses 1 and 2. And then let's take a look at verses 10 and 12. Here we find a backward look at that which inspires purposeful living. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, and it's the salvation that he's just talked about in the earlier verses, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Prophets in the Old Testament knew they were being tapped on the shoulder by God, by God's Spirit. Since something's up here. And God's Spirit would come upon them and they would speak the mind and counsel of God. Some of them, I think, were mystified by what they heard. Imagine being Daniel and receiving some of his visions. Those had to have been mind blowers. I don't even understand what I'm writing down, but I see in my vision these things. And he writes and he writes and he writes. Well, that created curiosity in them. What does this mean? That curiosity led them back to God. It was a relationship that was going on between the God, the Holy Spirit, and the prophets. He would reveal something, and they would write it down, and they would ask the meaning. I think that's the idea of these words. When it says they looked intently, they searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which Christ in them was pointing. So we're looking backward first. The content of this purposeful living for us is contained in that word salvation, a very broad term, something that God began to work out even as he spoke through the prophets, as he caused it to be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. as the implications of his coming were fleshed out through the apostles, like Peter, and as through the centuries it's been communicated to you and me, and we've experienced the same thing. They were called, and they spoke of the grace to come to you. These people were careful, searching intently and with greatest care. I think they were curious, trying to find out the time and the circumstances. When is this going to happen? Are you talking about now, God? Is this going to happen now in my present? Or is this going to happen here? What is the meaning of this? They're curious. They were people I would call the connected and the directed. They were connected to the Spirit of Christ. Here it uses the term of Christ preexistent, work in revealing his own sufferings to the prophets. What was the message? When the Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What he packs into those things, the sufferings of Christ, the suffering with what it means to be a human being born into this world, probably born into a single parent family, as far as we know, Joseph probably didn't live long. He's nowhere in the picture by the time that Jesus is full grown. Being born into a very poor family and country, suffering the greatest temptations that Satan could throw at him, suffering with his followers who never seemed to get it, suffering being left alone by even his followers to die, dying a gruesome death. My, there's so much taken up in those little words. And the glories to come, starting with the resurrection. His presence here on this earth now, through the Holy Spirit. His beginning and building his church as us, as the gathered ones. It must take in when he was taken up into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the glories to come. The glories to come must include when you and I meet him face to face. There is so much taken up in those words. So these prophets were intense about trying to find out all that God was hinting to them as they kind of looked down the corridors of time. And what they received was more information. I find this interesting. This engagement on their part produced a new understanding. Their searching produced insight. I've often thought of prophets in a very flat, kind of uninteresting way, that they would get a word from the Lord, they would speak that word from the Lord, and a lot of the prophets lost their heads for it, or they were chased around the country. You know, that's a very flat way of looking at it. It was out of their relationship with God, God's Spirit moved on them and spoke to them. And they wrote down things that must have made them just gasp. What? Really? This is amazing. Could you tell me a little more? Could you tell me a little more? And this is that more, at least, that we know God told them. Let's read it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So they actually did find out the question about the times and the circumstances, didn't they? Their search produced, God honored their search. They found out, not us, okay, I get it. It's not for us, but it is for someone ahead. And this hope for what was ahead was in the hearts of those people, those believers, those followers of God, who sincerely wanted the Messiah to come in Jesus' day, those who responded to him. It wasn't for the prophets necessarily. It was rather for the contemporaries, Peter and his contemporaries. It was for you and for me that these things have been written down, that these things have been made available to you and me. These things, these truths that basically center down to this idea. God wanted you so much, he made a way to have you back. Now, obedience to his son, Jesus Christ, puts you on a path that's called life with a capital L. When you get on this path, you are doing as you were meant to do it. You are being as you were meant to be. That's what he's called you and me to. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me close with one other thought here. This is a thought about that end phrase. Even the angels long to look into these things. That's kind of a fascinating thing to end up with, this little section. We're told in Scripture that angels rejoice when someone comes to Christ. It appears that angels don't have that capacity to know everything, that they kind of exist in the present as we do. They may be given by God insight about the future, and so, like in Daniel or in other passages of Scripture, an angel might come and speak about what's to come. But that is a gift to them from God. It isn't a capacity that they own. So in a sense, they're sitting in the arena looking down on what God is doing in embracing people, calling them to himself, purifying them, calling them into community with him. They're sitting there in the arena intently watching what's going on. I'll read it one more time. Even angels long to look into these things. The word long is kind of like this. It means to, literally, it means to lean over. This little bird, I just snapped a little picture in Malawi. This little bird was a little easier to get the picture for because it's hovering. It's a little helicopter. At this point, it is a remarkable little creature. It just sits there just like this, and we were in a boat and it hovered right over the water, and you can see his little beak is looking down, and in a few moments he's going to dive right into the water and he's going to snag something. Even angels long to look into these things. I was impressed with this little creature, how intent and careful. It was watching something that was going on down below. Another picture, it's a little hard to see this one, but if you've been in my home, this is a picture taken out in front of my brother-in-law's cabin, which is gorgeous. It's a wonderful, wonderful scene. sections of this canyon that you see down in the middle are called, it's called the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. Sections of this canyon look like this. And there have been a few times I've hiked down into places like this, and you see the little bar down by the river. There's some really good fishing there. Really good fishing. And the reason that there's good fishing is because people don't like hiking down there. You want it? Go get it. And it was on an edge of one of these portions of the canyon that I saw something as interesting as the bird. But in essence, I became the one watching. In this case, I was standing on the edge of the cliff, and something went by me like someone had thrown a stone past me. Just went whizzing by my ear. And then it went like this and dipped down, and it was just streaking like this, and I turned around and actually thought somebody was behind me and had picked up a rock and threw it by my head. What it was a bird. And this bird took off like this and just folded its wings, that's why it looked like a rock at a point, and was just headed straight down like this into a huge dive. Well, again, you know, can you see the picture? Here I am, I'm leaning over here, I want to see what's going to go on. And as it began to pull out of its dive, there are extreme breezes that sometimes go through that canyon, and a side breeze hit that bird and just tumbled it into a ball of feathers. Just, it just looked like it fell for maybe 100 feet, in just a ball of feathers. And then it pulled out of that and circled on up above ahead, and it went at it again. I think the thing was playing, but it sure had me looking over the cliff. It's kind of interesting. If you think angelic beings stand around looking at this amazing thing that God's doing and calling people to know him. Standing around, they must be going, wow, that's really cool. I mean, I was stunned to see this bird. That, wow, can you see what God did for this person? Even angels long to look into these things. Why did Peter write it? Why did Peter leave it at this passage, at the end of this passage? I think for this reason. If the angels are so intensely interested in what God could be and is doing for you, couldn't we be a little more interested? Couldn't we give ourselves more fully to what we're destined to become? Christ followers, meant for obedience to Christ. Little samples of God at work in you and me. Would you join me in a word of prayer? And I'd like to, as we just take some time to pray, a little bit of time of quiet meditation, lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, please move this truth that you revealed to Peter from our heads to our hearts. We're before you as you're called people. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to us, please, about what you've done for us. Oh, Lord, draw us deeper into this life with you. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team if they would come forward. Someone will be along to pick up the friendship and worship cards, so if you just pass those to the center aisle. Would like to remind you, there's a Mexico missions team meeting over here following the service, and if you're interested in our churches reaching out into our community, if you have similar passions to what Rob read at the beginning, please join us over here. It's kind of going to be a time where we take a look again at that purpose statement, and then talk more about dreams for our church, in the church's ministry in our community. in this passage of Scripture, there is a great dismissal, I would say. He opens his letter with it, but it's one of the best things that we could wish for each other. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. You're dismissed.